We're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul writes this. He says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Heavenly Father, as we unfold your word, God, would you give us your perspective? God, would you soften our hearts? God, would you change us? And would you give us an identity that comes from you? God, we love you. In your awesome name we pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is called Servant. When our identity in Christ changes everything. And for Paul, it was his identity as a servant that changed everything. And we're in our series, Living a Life That's Authentic, The Real Deal. And we have a hard time being real with other people at times, don't we? Just being honest, being truthful, whether it's to our family, whether it's to our friends, or maybe even our neighbors. You know, there was this guy that came home from work one day, and he found his dog with his neighbor's rabbit in its mouth. And the rabbit was very dead. And the guy begins to panic. And he thinks his neighbors are going to hate him forever. So he takes this dirty, chewed up rabbit into his house. He gives it a bath, blow dries its fur, and puts the rabbit back into the cage at the neighbor's house, hoping the neighbor's going to think that it just died of natural causes. A few days later, the neighbor is outside and asks this guy, "Hey, did you hear that Fluffy died?" And the guy says, "What happened?" The neighbor replies, "Well, we just found him dead in his cage one day. But the weird thing is that one day after we buried him, we went outside and somebody had dug him up, gave him a bath, and put him back into his cage. There must be some real sick people out there." We have a hard time being real at times, don't we? I think it was Paul. He would have just said, "You know what? My bad. It was my dog. It ate your rabbit, and I'm really sorry." But we have a hard time being real. That's what this series is all about. Being authentic. Being the real deal. And again, that was Paul. And again, this came out of his identity of being a servant, which was something that Christ gave to him. In verse 23, a verse before we read today, it says this. It says, "This is the gospel that you have heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." See, Paul understood who he was in Christ. Being a servant wasn't just something that he did. Serving was who he was. It was a servant. And friends, Paul understood not just who he was, but whose he was. And that's very important as we look at this passage this morning. You know, we're going to be looking at the question today. If our identity is so important, and if our identity changes everything, what are the characteristics of a Christ-like servant? That's the question that we're going to ask. What are the characteristics of a Christ-like servant? And the first thing that we see from Paul is a positive attitude about ministry, serving God and his church. You know, Paul came to the quick realization that sharing the gospel wasn't going to be easy. God commissioned Paul to communicate this gospel of Jesus and go across cultural boundaries, go across religious boundaries, and be willing to suffer. You know, it's been told, and some of us have heard the saying, that attitude is everything, right? And our attitude comes out with our conversations that we have with other people, the way that we respond in different situations, when we're having difficult times. But friends, our real suffering shows where our real attitude is at. Our real attitude comes out in the midst of our suffering. And that's what made Paul distinctly different, is that he had a positive attitude about ministry. And we see this because Paul was rejoicing in suffering for the sake of other believers. That's the next thing that we see. He says this. He says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." Now, rejoicing or expressing joy was something that Paul did on a regular basis. He said in the book of Philippians, which was another letter he wrote from prison, in verse 4:4, he says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." That was the heart of Paul. Was joy in the midst of his suffering. Instead of pitying himself, he joyfully suffered for Christ and for the body of Christ. You know, Paul knew that pain and suffering weren't too great of a price to pay for God and other followers of Jesus. And Paul was willing to follow in the steps of Jesus, wasn't he? Where he's willing to suffer. In fact, he says this in Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11. He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." See, friends, Paul rejoiced in suffering for God and other believers. And friends, when we suffer with a rejoicing attitude in our hearts, we can do this knowing that we're taking our turn for the entire body of Christ. That's what Paul did. And it encourages other believers. It encourages others with this life-changing message of Jesus. And that's what Paul did. He was willing to suffer for the sake of others. Now, parents, if you're here, you probably can look back at times in your life where you suffered for your kids. Whether it was maybe working two jobs at the same time just to provide. Whether it was going through relational challenges that were extremely difficult. Maybe it was hanging in there with a job that you didn't like, but you did that to provide for your kids. Now let's take this even a step further. Paul rejoiced in his suffering for the body of Christ for people he didn't even know. That's who he was. He said, "You know what? I'm writing this letter to Colossae, a city of some believers I know, but a lot I don't even know who they are." And he rejoiced in that. That was the depth of his love. That was the depth of his suffering. And not only did Paul rejoice in his suffering, but he had a willingness to sacrifice personal comfort. That was the next thing that we see. He had a willingness to sacrifice personal comfort. He says this, "And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions." You know, one of the greatest challenges that we have as believers is that we like to be comfortable, don't we? We have this kind of little comfort zone or comfort bubble that we don't like people messing with. And one of the most powerful aspects of Paul is he didn't have a comfort zone. He didn't have a comfort bubble. In fact, Paul desired to be uncomfortable. Because when he was uncomfortable with his relationship with Jesus, he knew he depended on Christ that much more. He had this desire and this willingness to just sacrifice personal comfort. You know, we had a time about 6 weeks ago where we were praying for a Mexico trip. We got to pray, and one of the leaders prayed a prayer that I will never forget the rest of my life. He said, "Dear Lord, as we're going out to serve people in Mexico, make us uncomfortable." I just paused for a second because I realized everything that was wrapped up in those couple words. Friends, when we're uncomfortable in being stretched, we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we're stretched and we don't have our little comfort zone, we depend on Jesus Christ that much more. And that was Paul. He didn't have any desire to be comfortable. He said, "I'm going to give up my comfort for the sake of God and for the sake of other believers." And that what makes him such an amazing man. You know, it's amazing that not only did his attitude show those things, but he had a perspective of selflessness on behalf of Christ's body, the church. Not only did he have this attitude of sacrificing personal comfort, but he had this perspective of selflessness on behalf of Christ's body, the church. He says, "For the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, what does Paul mean when he says, "For the sake of his body"? Our suffering, friends, is never an isolated incident from the body of Christ. Every response we have, good or bad, as followers of Christ, impacts the body of Christ. Amen? And Paul knew that. And he took that very seriously. And he had this perspective of selflessness. And he had this desire to be faithful, even in his suffering. And he says, "You know what? It's not about me." See, Paul said, "You know what? It's not about what I want. It's not about what I'm comfortable with. It's about what God has in store for my life. It's about how God can use me to serve other people." For Paul, it was God first, then others, then himself. He had this perspective of selflessness. And it totally changed the way that he lived. See, friends, his identity as a servant changed everything. It was Paul. Another characteristic about serving God when we look at this passage is accepting and responding to the mission God gives us. Accepting and responding to the mission that God gives us. See, everything about Paul was Christ, which meant carrying out the mission that God placed in his life and had him do. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 just for a moment. We're going to flip back a couple verses and look at the mission that God called Paul to, where at this time in his life, his name was Saul. See, God changed his identity so much that even his name changed. Acts chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 3. Accepting and responding to the mission that God gives us. It says this: "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And then Paul says these four words. He says, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Now drop down over to verse 15. He's with a man named Ananias. And God says to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Friends, that was the mission that God called Paul too. Drop down to verse 18 just for a moment. It says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? See, Paul accepted and responded appropriately to the mission that God had for his life. Friends, let me just ask you a question. What's the mission that God's calling you to? How does God want to use you in your life on this earth? Never too young? Never too old? That's something that I think a lot of Christians struggle with, is that either we don't want to know the mission because we're scared of what that might be. Maybe that God's going to call us to China for the rest of our life. Maybe we just don't want to know. I mean, if we knew that God was calling us to be a missionary full time in Hawaii and it was going to be paid for the next 40 years, a lot more of us would say, God, here I am, send me. But we don't know that. But we see the attitude of Paul accepting and responding to the mission God gave him. And Paul gives this mission response by showing the identity of a servant that models Christ. That's what Paul does. The identity of a servant that models Christ. He says this. He says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. Again, serving wasn't just something that Paul did. It was something that who he was. It was his identity. And we can see that in a couple of the other letters that Paul writes. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. In Titus 1:1, beginning of his letter, he writes this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, friends, our culture and our flesh at times encourage us to be served rather than to serve, doesn't it? Something that was very common during the time that this letter was written in the Greek culture. It taught that public service was good and it was honored, but voluntarily giving yourself to somebody else, like, people just didn't ever do that. That was looked down upon. Like, you were weird if you would do that. So Paul taking this stand to be a servant and have an identity of a servant is a huge contrast to everything that's going on in the culture of Colossae at that time. This New Testament book that we read shows us the attitude and the perspective that we need to have, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Paul understood from his identity that God was calling him to serve. You know, it's interesting. Sat down with a couple about 8 months ago with Chad, our director of the junior high ministries. Chad's doing a phenomenal job here. You know, there's a couple that was interesting in helping out in the junior high ministry. We sat down with them for about 45 minutes and asked them a bunch of questions. But friends, I got to tell you, after 2 minutes, I knew that they would be an amazing fit for the junior high ministry. And this is why. Sat down, got to know their names, and asked them why they wanted to be a part of the junior high ministry. And they said, we just want to serve. Said, if you need small group leaders, we'll help out with that. If you guys need people to empty garbage cans after the events, we'll do that. If you need people to clean the toilets after youth group night, we'll do that. And my heart was deeply touched because for this couple, serving wasn't just something they did. Being a servant was what they were. And friends, when our identity becomes that of a servant, boy, it impacts the hearts and lives of other people. I will never forget that conversation. Paul says this in Galatians 1 verse 10. He says, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? He says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant. And Paul knew to be a servant, his greatest priority was listening and being obedient to God. Now, the word commission is used in this passage. God gave Paul this commission, which literally means stewardship. And it comes from the Greek word oikonomos. Say oikonomos with me. Oikonomos. Good. One more time. Oikonomos. Good. You guys know a little bit of Greek. All right. That comes from the word commission, which means stewardship. So we see from this passage that Paul was willing to become a steward of God's truth. Becoming a steward of God's truth. He says this. He writes, to present the word of God in its fullness. Now in this Greek culture, a steward would manage a household. It would take care of all the activities for the owner of the house. And as we hear that, we all know who the owner of Paul's life was, don't we? It was Jesus. So Paul became a steward of God's truth. And a steward would stress obligation, responsibility, faithfulness to carry out the entrusted task of the master. And Paul had been entrusted with a stewardship that referred to one who managed the spiritual truths of God. To present the word of God in its fullness, specifically to the Gentiles.